Okay, open up your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8 is just an incredible chapter that every Christian should read every once in a while. And the reason is it tells you so much what Jesus did to you, who you are in Him, and all, a whole bunch of very important stuff. But Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." That is absolutely important. That's a very, very important revelation that every Christian needs to get a hold of. You know, and it needs to get the people behind the pulpits need to get a revelation of that. Because there's too many people preaching how God gets after you and makes you feel terrible. He chastens you. I've heard preachers say that they made some kind of mistake and the Holy Spirit got after them so hard they just felt so terrible. And it's like, that's condemnation. That is not from God. Now, He'll tell you, He will correct you with His word, but He never brings condemnation. Now, your own conscience may. The devil brings condemnation to you. And how does he do that? When you make a mistake, the first thing you should do is say, "Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you for making me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And thank you for the blood of Jesus that continually washes away all my sin." But what you get taught from the pulpit, a lot of people get taught from the pulpit, when you make a mistake, you need to get on your knees and you need to ask God to forgive you that. And if you're honest and you're trying really, really hard, you're going to spend more time on your knees than you will on your feet. And then pretty soon, you'll just get frustrated and give up. Why? Because that's the law. God never intended you to have a sin conscience. And if you're asking God to forgive you every single time you turn around, you have a sin conscience. He intended for you to have a righteousness conscience. He intended for you to have a revelation of what the blood of Jesus did for you and everything Jesus did for you in His death, burial, and His resurrection. Look at John chapter 16, verse 8. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So let's just stop and think about this for a little bit. There's some Christians that are wandering around worried about judgment and sin. So the first thing Jesus said, what the Holy Spirit is going to do, He's going to judge the world of sin. You're not the world. You're not of this world. You're on this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. You've been bought out of this world by the blood of Jesus. You don't qualify for that judgment. You said, "Jesus, be my Lord." Guess what that did? That took you into a whole different kingdom. And then go down to verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, you've already been judged. It's important that you understand this. Because one of the key elements of our Christian life is understanding that we've been justified freely by His grace. In fact, that was one of the key things for Luther when he stepped out of the, when he started teaching about the Reformation. It says, you're righteous by faith and you're justified by the blood of Jesus alone. And all the other arguments were just stuff to support those two things. But you have to understand that in order for you to be justified, you first have to be judged. God's not going to judge you again. In fact, when Jesus got on the cross, all of your sins were judged. And when Jesus came back to life, you got justified freely by His grace. See how that works? So what does the Holy Spirit spend His time doing? In verse 10 of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What in the world is he talking? When the disciples were right there with Jesus, they were in good standing with him. They understood that. But Jesus wasn't going to be here all the time. And he knew that these people had contact with the law. And he knew that according to the law, if you did hold the law completely 100%, you didn't make any mistakes, you were in right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. Right standing with God. But if you made a mistake, you were no longer in right standing with God. And there had to be shedding of blood. So people could picture this. They could see a lamb be slain. They could see a bull get sacrificed. They could see their burnt offerings. They could see their grain offerings. They could see all this going on the altar and going up in smoke. Jesus knew it was going to take them a little bit to get a revelation of Him being the final sacrifice once and for all. And that because of that sacrifice, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that Jesus took all of our sins on that cross, and because of his shed blood, we are put into right standing with God once and for all. Because his sacrifice and his blood is much more powerful than any sacrifice of an animal. The blood of an animal only gave people an atonement. Well, that means it was just a covering. The sins were still there, but they were covered by the blood. But what happens when the blood of Jesus gets applied to you is a total remittance. That means it gets completely washed away. That's why we can say we've been made as white as wool. And in fact, when you got born again, you got clothed with the robe of righteousness. That means you're in right standing. The same way the prodigal son came to his father and the father ran out there and put a robe on him. And put sandals on him. And put a ring on him. That signified sonship. See, the son was coming home hoping that he could be like a servant. That was the farthest thing from his father's mind. His father wanted him restored as a son. Now we have Christians getting born again, hoping they could be servants, or being told that they're lowly servants or just servants. That's so far from the truth. It couldn't get any farther. We are servants. We do serve God, but we are sons. You have to understand this. You got clothed with a robe of righteousness, and you got sandals of peace put on you. You got the helmet of salvation on you and the belt of truth, and He's given you the sword of the Spirit. You're not a lowly servant. You are a saint. One of the cliches that runs around in the church that just drives me crazy is we're all just sinners that are saved by grace. No, you're not. You are either a sinner or you're saved by grace. If you're a sinner, you need to get born again. If you are saved by grace, then you are a saint. That does not mean that you don't make mistakes. But that means that you are forever righteous in the eyes of God and washed with the blood of the Lamb. And 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. Have a righteousness conscience. Don't accept condemnation at all, because it's not coming from God. You know, in Romans, sin is used as a verb twice. That's an action, right? But it's used as a noun the rest of the time. That's a place. Have you thought about that? Most of the time, sin is used as a noun. That's a place. He removed you from that place. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and from the and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son? He brought you out of that place of sin and put you into His kingdom. But I make mistakes. Well, guess what? You're human. You have this earthen vessel. That's why one thing in the Bible, it tells us, Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have these earthen vessels. That means we're still attached to the flesh. Get over it. You're going to have an occasion to get into the flesh. But Jesus Christ in you is your hope of glory. And He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. And He is your justification. You just well revel in that. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that first verse right there tells us when you got born again, you got made a new creature in Christ Jesus. That means the old you in the eyes of God does not exist. But all my friends, they remember the old me. So what? Are your old friends a fire from the loins up and a fire from the loins down? Then they're not God. They don't count. What counts is what God thinks about you. If we would put more emphasis on what God thinks about us and less on what the world thinks about us, we would grow really, really fast. Verse 18 says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He brought us near to him through Jesus. We didn't do it. He did it. And then he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. What's that mean? We come up to somebody else. Well, somebody came up to us and told us, hey, God is not mad at you. He does not hate you. He's not out to get you. In fact, Jesus came to save you. Somebody told us that. And we believed it. And then we go tell somebody else that. That's our job. There are some people that say the Great Commission is not supposed to be in the Bible. Okay, this is. And this tells us basically the same thing. We've got the ministry of reconciliation. I don't care what Bible you look at. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God is not holding anybody's sins against them. That was paid for on the cross. He wants you to know you can come to him. And he wants you to, because that is the only place you're going to find salvation. Amen? Also, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That means he gave it to us and told us to go tell somebody else that God's not mad at them. Amen? You know, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of church people, and there's a lot of Christians running around thinking that God is mad at them. Some of them think that there's some hideous sin in their past that they cannot be forgiven of. That's a horrible way to go through life. Some people think, well, I did pretty good today, so God must be happy with me. He's going to bless me. And then the next day, they have a bad day at work or whatever, and they think they have a bad day. They think God's mad at me. He's going to curse me. That is not true. But if you're counting on your own efforts to be righteous before God, guess what? You're in trouble. You're righteous only by the blood of Jesus. Also, let's go on to the next verse. It said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Does it say anywhere in there, your lowly servants? Does it say anywhere in there, your cheap help? Does it say anywhere in there where you're a second-hand Christian? No. It says you are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador will get sent on a mission? You know, the president will send ambassadors to other countries to speak for him. Think about that for just a second. God made you an ambassador to go into this world to speak for him. It would be good for you to know his word so you can say something he said. You know, there's a lot of people There's a lot of preachers get behind the pulpit and lie through their teeth about God every Sunday. Some of them are even born again. So we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that you're in right standing because of the blood of Jesus, he wants you to go tell somebody else how they can be in right standing with God. Because there's a lot of people that are convinced that they can't be in right standing with God. Unfortunately, some of those people are sitting in church every Sunday, and they have been for 30 years, and they're wondering how they can be good enough to be blessed. You can't. Just put it bluntly, on your own efforts, you can't. In fact, God counts our own righteousness as filthy rags. That means our own works, our own attempts at being good enough. That's filthy rags to him. The only thing that counts is the blood of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us to believe on Jesus. How do we do that? Believe what he did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Believe what he did to us with his shed blood. Believe what he did for us. Believe what he does for us right now as our high priest. In fact, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. It doesn't say anywhere in there where Abraham did some good works and God accounted it to him for righteousness. It said Abraham believed God. We know Abraham didn't do everything right. If he did everything right, we wouldn't have Ishmael. But he believed God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's kind of a confusing verse. What does that mean? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 is the answer to that. Turn over there to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's huge. There's a lot of Christians that are running around worried about the curse. They're worried that if they make a mistake here, or if they don't do this just right, or if they don't do this the way, that the curse is going to get on them. It just said right there, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The only way the curse is going to get on you is if you're trying to keep the law. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't keep the law. You know how many Christians are trying to keep the law? There's a whole bunch of them. And they're worried about breaking it because they don't want the curse to come on. Boy, I remember when I found these verses, I thought, man, this is cool. And a pastor talked me out of them. Said, that's just for the Jews. Really? I hadn't read far enough yet. Whenever you read those two verses, read verse 29. If you be Christ, and if you're born again, you belong to Christ. You are His. Then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. I mean, you fell heir to everything Abraham had. Absolutely everything. What did Abraham have? Well, you know, when Melchizedek came up to talk to Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, the very first thing Melchizedek did was say, "Blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth." Forget about all the camels and donkeys and the sheep and the goats that he had. Melchizedek said, "Blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth." That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? And in fact, the Bible tells us that God has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. That pretty much covers everything now, doesn't it? There's not anything that He has withheld from you. We'll close with this one last verse. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Here's the thing. If you ever find yourself trying to be good enough to deserve a blessing, stop. Because you'll never be good enough to deserve a blessing. You can't. That's the law. The only thing you can do is believe on Him. Everything that you need is wrapped up in Him. When you run to Him, you'll receive what you need and what you want. That one really bugs a lot of religious people. God wants you to have things that you want too. See, sometimes we just got to think things through a little bit. If you have a little kid and he asks you for a bicycle, are you going to say, "Do you really need that thing? Or is this just something you want? What good is that bicycle going to do you?" You wouldn't do that, would you? No, you'd say, "What color do you want? Do you want some of those little ribbons that hang off the handlebars? And we'll get you some training wheels, and I'll show you how to ride that bike." And we're people. And Jesus is the one that coined the word agape love. If we can operate in love like that with our children, how much more do you think God is going to operate in love towards you? It would be a good thing for you to just experiment with the love of God and start asking Him for the things that you need and want, and watch Him perform in your life. Let Him be God in your life. Let Him be your dad. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. The thing is having confidence in Him to receive. Which brings us back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation to you. You're a good kid. See, we can't compare our heavenly father with our earthly parents. There's no comparison. He's so much better. Some people may have had a really good dad, but he can't compare to our heavenly father. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for absolutely everything Jesus did for us on the cross, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Father, we thank you that we can enjoy all of your blessings because Jesus did this. And because Jesus, our high priest, is always making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time, we can expect to receive an abundance of your blessings. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.